Let's pray. Lord, we come together in Jesus' name, and there's an abiding shelter over us. It's as if we're in the holy place and the lampstand is lit. We pray that the light that is seen in Jesus Christ may be imparted to all of us. As we're gathered here tonight, we thank you for this canopy of your glory and love that enfolds us all together. We know not only do you want man individually to be the dwelling place of God, you want us as men together, all together as one, in unity in such a way that we could be together the dwelling place of God. So to that end, now we pray and preach and pray that we'll have open hearts to listen and to enter into all that you promise for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So last night I tried to share on Christ in me, the life, the Zoe. That's what I want you to get a hold of. There's a life for you and I. It connects us to God forever. Zoe, life. Eternal life. Eternal life can't be crushed. It can't be uncreated. It can't die. Once it gets into you, it's eternal. And it's Zoe. Zoe life. So much better dietary system than our regular life. Zoe life lasts forever. Tonight I want to share on this matter of abiding in him as the basis of love and relationship. Okay? So now we have some verses to read in that regard, beginning there in John 15. Let's read the whole portion, which we just touched on here and there so far. But let's read this whole section here on the vine and the branch in abiding. Okay? At least verses 1 through 10. John 15, verses 1 through 10. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father hath loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. Wow, the Christ life's got a lot of joy and love in it, and peace too, right? All right, let's look at the Romans chapter 8. In the midst of this great gospel, Paul makes this wonderful statement here. Verse 14. Who are the sons of God anyway? For all who were being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And then Matthew chapter 11. 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Last time I went through something that for some of you, you may have only heard for the first time. I didn't really mean to defame or denigrate in any way the many people across this world who are Christians and who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Actually, I'm sad because more of them don't know the secret to the Christ life. And so they live in the shadows in a church experience and stuff that's somewhat boring and predictable. And their lives are the usual thing. There's no expectation to really hear from the Lord, and so we just do our own thing as best we can with the highest of morals and ideals and all this kind of thing. By the time you grow into your 60s, you're kind of losing energy and interest in the whole thing, unless it's a really good habit that you got. But what if you had the Christ life? What if Christ really dwelt in you? And so I tried to go right back to Genesis and say that right from the very beginning, you and I are meant to be the temple for the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about building the church, and he says, I as a wise master builder, you know, laid a foundation, others are building up, be careful how you build on it. And then he says, in that context, he says, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And he says it, and all the Corinthians says, oh, yeah, you've taught us that already. We know that the Holy Spirit lives within us. Now he's trying to get them to understand corporately that the Holy Spirit dwells among them as the corporate temple and as the church, as it were. But much of this truth regarding us as a man being the temple of the Holy Spirit has been lost. And so Christians have this doctrine that when we're born again, we're born of the Spirit, and the Spirit comes to dwell in us. But then it gets kind of left somewhere. And the average Christian has a sense of separation. You know, I am here, now there's God up there somewhere just beyond Proxima Centauri. If I yell loud enough or talk to God, I'd say, or we have a meeting, we say, Dear Lord, please come down and be with us. Hello? Hello? Yeah, would you please come down? Oh, Lord, I have such need, and you're so far away. You're way up there. Please hear me. Come down and help me. And when we talk about the Lord like he's out there and I'm here and everything like that, you know, the early Christians walked around and said, I know Jesus. He lives in me. Oh, yeah, he was talking to me this morning. As I was praying to him, I felt him say something to me. It didn't come out of the clouds. I mean, God is all over the place. Of course, he can speak any way he wants. But the usual modus operandi for those who are living the Christ life is the Spirit speaks within. You hear his voice. You respond in a dialogue of obedience, of questioning, of asking, of agreeing, of confessing. The Christ life. There's nothing predictable about it. You know, if you really get serious about the Christ life, you might end up halfway around the world serving the Lord somewhere, or you might stay right where you are. Probably you'll have a good job and three kids and one and a half dogs and a garage. But you know what? Your life isn't going to be completely possessed, as most Christians frankly are. They're just like the world. They're completely obsessed with what they have, how comfortable they are, if they're following the latest show on TV. You see, here you are. You know how I know you guys are great Christians? Because I haven't seen too much iPhone withdrawal. You turn them in and say, okay, General, take my iPhone. And I don't hear too many of you praying. I say, Dear Lord, please, I need to hear some tweets. Please give me some tweets. Just a post, one post, that's all I need. Where most Christians today are so outward, you know, frankly, they could be satisfied. If you made a deal with them, if the devil made a deal, say, hey, look, you won't ever hear the Lord's voice, but I'll give you $2 million and I'll set you up so you can retire happily and you have a nice home and a car. And I'll keep you safe. I'll send an angel to keep you safe. There's too many Christians that say, I'll take that deal. It's only guys like Moses who said, no, Lord, if your presence isn't here, I don't want your $2 million. See, but the world tempts every Christian to be outward. Think out, what I need, me, out, me. The Christ life are those who are very aware of a presence within that's leading them. So no matter whether they have $2 million, five or ten, or $1,000 in the bank, they are seeking the kingdom of God first, and all these things are added unto them. And they're rich in the treasures of Christ, whatever money they make. But they've learned to walk in the Christ life. Such an adventure. So you read these great missionaries and everything. Boy, I tell you what, they had a real interesting life. Well, we know man was created, spirit, soul, and body. And in that spirit, in that holy of holies, in the inside of your life, the Holy Spirit was meant to dwell just like the presence of God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. That's the way it was meant to be. But we know because man fell and Adam fell and Eve fell, they lost that spiritual life. The devil said, you won't die if you disobey God. And they didn't die physically and in their soul, but they died spiritually. No more voice speaking to them. Now, when there's no more voice leading them, see, Adam used to go into the garden in the cool of the day. And he used to hear this kind of rumbling. He said, it's God, he's coming. He's coming to talk. Oh, God, I'm glad you showed up. There's a new animal that's come in the garden. I don't know what to call him. God says, well, let's call him, what was that name in Sesame Street? Esophagophilus? What was that crazy animal? What is it? The Snuffleupagopolis. Or something like that. Yeah, and Adam says, oh, thanks, Lord. I didn't know what to call that thing. That is weird. And the Lord, you hear from heaven, ho, 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 ho. And that's, yeah, that's wonderful. So Adam and Eve talk to God all the time. See, that's their life. And they're tending the garden and they're protecting it because there's enemies outside, you know. But what a life with God they had, and they lost the whole thing. And so out of this great silence within their heart, they started to say, well, I got to make decisions. So I best get down there to the tree of knowledge of good and evil and get as smart as I can so I can make good, smart decisions. And so the smartest of men today without Christ is living based out of their mind. And those who are strong-willed live out of their will. And those who are emotional are always in love. But they have no spirit to direct them from in. There's no Holy of Holies anymore. It's like when the children of Israel had the Ark of the Covenant snatched away from them. And so they had a tent. And so they had furniture. They had a lampstand and everything. But where's the Ark? They didn't have the very core of the thing. That's why it says there was a famine in the land and nobody heard the voice of God until little Shmuel came along. Well, you know him as Samuel, but in Hebrew it's Shmuel. Little Shmuel came along, and he's hanging around there in the tent, but there's no ark, but there's still God. And God says, psst, Shmuel. And what did Samuel say? Duh. Must be Eli, because there's no inner voice. He had to come back three times, and then God said, no, this is me. He said, I want to talk to my people. I'm going to have to talk through you, Samuel. You're going to be my voice. So God raised up various ones down through history who could hear the voice of God. And because of that, it gave the people much external help about where to go, where to camp, where to fight, what city to build. But still that inner voice, only rarely heard, until Jesus came along. Jesus walked in the voice of God. Jesus was the temple, the dwelling place of God here on earth. That's what man was meant to be. You and me and Elizabeth Ann were all meant to be. Human beings indwelt by God, full of authority, full of love, full of God's glory, just like Jesus. But because we'd all sinned, when Jesus came along, we thought him a pretty strange bird. People looked at him and said, this guy's a lot different than us. He's supposed to be a man and he weeps. What kind of a man is he? I'll tell you what kind. A normal man. Normal men weep. It's just all kinds of jerky rednecks and people trying to be some kind of macho guy. They say, I never weep. That's my allergies. We're so abnormal now that if God made us normal for a second, everybody would think we're abnormal. That's the way it is. And Jesus walked around. He's just a normal man. They said, Jesus, how do you do that? He said, I didn't do that. How many times do I have to tell you disciples? Here's the formula. I do nothing unless God does it. I say nothing unless God speaks it. I judge no one unless God judges. What am I doing? I'm abiding in God. He's telling me what to do, what to say. I'm doing what I'm saying. And everybody says, nah, it can't really be. Nah, there's got to be another reason for it. You must be a special guy. But as he came down to earth as a man, there's nothing special about him except that he had his spirit and was not tainted by sin. And God could live in him. So do you remember that last little section I read in John 15? I abide in his love. He abides in me. I do what he says. You do what I say. You can abide in my love. There's a new cycle going on, and it starts from within. Build that Holy of Holies again in there. Let the Holy Spirit take over and light up your whole existence. This is the Christ life we're trying to talk about. Okay. But man fell. Man lives in darkness even to this day. Even the best men. Even I don't disparage men who you know, Bill Gates, you know, he gives away a lot of money to help people. And what's his name with Virgin Atlantic? The guy gives a lot of money. Yeah, you know what? Thank God. God seems to impress on the hearts of many people to still do good things. But they're still lacking something at the core. And it's the life of God, which a person can only have by being born again. If you believe in Jesus, you're born again. That life comes into you. And this whole possibility of a Christ life starts. So while most people walk in this world in darkness and they live off their gut, I hear a lot of people talk about that, especially in the business world. Yeah, I got to make a decision. Well, how am I going to make a decision? Who invest in this, not to invest? I got to use my gut feeling. And you know what it is? Their gut feeling? What was that thing called? The wheel, you know? Not the wheel of fortune, but yeah. You go into a casino, they got the wheel that goes around. What, a roulette? Yeah. No, is it roulette? Yeah. No, that's the thing with the table where you throw the marble in there, right? Anyway, that big wheel goes around. Your gut feeling is 50% right, 50% wrong. Got a 1 in 2 chance, black or red. You know, come on, your gut feeling. What are you, omniscient? There's some people who seem to have some kind of a sense about things, and they're successful. I grant you that. But they're missing the vital core. They're a soul man, not a normal man. They're a soul man, and they're living out of their soul. So see, Jesus says some things, and we go right over it, la, 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 like John 7:7. But look at John 7:7 and just see what Jesus says in some little statement as he's talking about things. Here's a little statement we just look at for a second. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify to it that its deeds are evil. So Jesus said, you know what? God's telling me your deeds are evil. Now, of course, his context was he was among Jews. Now, guess what the one thing Jews want to do is? Do good. So you tell people who are doing good, what do you mean? I got these things hanging down over my eyeballs. I can't even see. I got so much garbage on my face. I got laws over here and laws on my fingers. Well, look at my hairy arms. I got to tie up laws on my hairy arms. Well, look how righteous I am. Dingle, jangle, jingle, jangle. And Jesus looks at these guys and say, you know what, you're a show-off, but your deeds are evil. I hate this guy. And if you're a Christ, if you live by the Christ life, there's people not going to like you because you expose them, just as Jesus exposed people. But thank God he was a normal man, and thank God we can enter in to a normal life. Because he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And now by his life, that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so because his life is within us, we can now produce acts of righteousness, even as our dear brother spoke about this morning. Doing acts of righteousness, bearing fruit for him. Okay. Now we want to see this Christ in me discovered in our lives. That's what I'd like to go tonight. How do we discover Christ in me in our life? Now the first thing we got to make clear is this. You won't hear Christ in me unless you live somewhere. What's your address? There's an address where Christ can live in you. And what's that address? Paul uses the same address about 50 times in his epistles. What's the address? in Christ. You've got to be in Christ for him to be in you. Abide in me and I in you. He never says, I abide in you, you abide in me. First, you've got to step into Christ. That's the act of faith. That's what Jim's talking about. Here's the act of faith. I believe that Christ died for me. I step into Christ, my salvation. I step into Christ, my wisdom. I step into Christ, my righteousness. Now you move into the, so that's your address. So this fall, when you're signing your papers at the school that you're at, don't put down, I live on 46 Highway Drive. Say, I live in Christ. That's your address. And it's in that address, and if you will abide in that address, that you'll begin to hear the pinging of the sonar from the subway deep within. What did I just say? This is exactly what I meant to say it, so let me explain it. See, when you're in the subway, a submarine... That was the problem, wasn't it? You were eating a Subway and trying to hear Jesus. No? Okay, now we're in that submarine. And we send it out. Bing, 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 bing. And you're in the sea. And you go, bing, 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 bing. And you know what? One day you hear, bing, 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 boom. You say, what was that? It's like Samuel. What was that? Bing, 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 boom. What was that? You say, Christ, you're alive in me. And he says, yes. Still small voice. So first you got to live there, right? Now that's why we read that Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Let's look at it again, because people rush over this, but I really believe it's kind of our starting point, can I say? The first voice we hear from within, not up there, not with the thunder and lightning as we're running back across the field after this meeting and hit lightning and we're running and trying to avoid being struck down. No, no, no. Something inside you goes, ping. What's that first ping a Christian's likely to hear? Here it is. Abba! You said, well, something in you cries out, Abba. What was that that just cried, Abba? Was it you? Yes, of course. Listen to what he says here. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you've received a spirit, this is an internal thing, see? A spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba! When somebody is born again, there's a response to God. Abba! Now, you see, you've heard about God all your life. Now you get saved. Now you sense his presence and you're crying out to somebody that you realize is alive. You've got a connection with Abba. That's why, I'm sorry to tell you, even Jen, I have to give you bad news. That's why kids always say dad, dad first. I've never heard of a kid says mama first. Need to say papa, pie, da da, whatever. It's because they want to say Abba. Abba, and Abba is just Aramaic for daddy. That's all it means. Nothing fancy about it. But when you're saved, something comes up from within and says, I got a daddy. Not just my earthly daddy. I got a daddy. You sense it. It's intuitive. I got a spirit of adoption. What does that mean? There's something in me that feels like I've been received into a family. And I don't know him well, but the first thing I can say is, Abba, Abba. It's your first reflex when you're born again. Abba, Abba. There it is. Isn't that wonderful? Love of God sensed inside of you. Now you see, right away you can see why so many Jews hated Jesus, because the Jews would never call God the Father Abba. Never, never. It was disrespectful of a holy God who lives far away, up in the heavens. And if you'll be really, really holy, one day you may see something of a vision of God. But you could never call him daddy. And so the disciples said, so Jesus, how do we pray? He says, okay, say this, daddy who art in heaven. That's what he said, Abba. And he said, who are you talking about? He said, I'm talking about my Abba. I want to tell you about my Abba. My whole beatitude is about my Abba. And all the people said, no. Are you talking about the holy name that we can't even say his name? He's so holy. Yeah, now I've revealed it all. His name's Abba. His name is Abba to those who have that life within. They cry out and there's some kind of response in there. And this is the doorway to prayer. Your first prayer should be, Abba. That's good enough. You know, makes a dad awfully proud when the kid says, Dad, da. You got to wait, Mommy. Everyone instinctively knows they want their daddy, really, not their mommy. No, I don't want to get into the whole gender thing. Sorry about that. I'm already in trouble, I could see. But you see, but here's the thing. Why are we saying Abba? Because we sense a person, not a thing, not a power, not a being. It's a person inside. Look how Paul puts it in Galatians 4:6. Same story, a little different. Would you notice the little difference as we read the verse? See if you can spot it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Leon's Bible is actually so big, it takes two hands to turn each page. That thing is huge. Is it made of waterproof rubber? There you are, Ephesians. Go back a little bit. There you got it. Okay. He needed the person next to him to help him out there to turn the page. Galatians 4, 6. Because you are sons, thank God you've been saved. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So now I raise the question. Wait a minute, who's crying out, really? Well, it's you crying out, of course, because it's coming out of your spirit. But wait, who is crying out? Jesus is crying out to His Father in you. The Spirit of His Son is now in you, and He's going, Abba, Abba. You need to get in touch with this. This is a reality. This is Christ's life. It's Christ's life saying, Abba, to His Father through you. You're joined with Jesus, so His prayer is your prayer. And it's just the beginning of an understanding of the union of intercessory prayer with the Spirit in you. There's the first prayer right there. Abba. It's your prayer, but it's the Son's prayer. It's Jesus' prayer. Jesus who came back to earth through the Holy Spirit to live in you and now is crying back for His daddy. Wonderful, wonderful. Do you get it? It's relational is what is good enough if you can understand that. Spirit of adoption. So, let's nail this down before we go to the next section. The importance of you taking a step of faith into Christ. So why am I saying this? So you wake up in the morning, you can open your Bible and say, okay, let's see, I got some devotional reading. I got three chapters to read. I got to zip through this one because I got up a little late. Go right to the Bible, zip, 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 zip. Or better yet, choo, 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 choo. Yeah, I did it. Okay, right, okay. Rather than just coming and by faith, stepping, saying, here I come by the grace of God into Christ. And now as I open the Word, speak to me. Now don't be surprised if you don't hear something. As you're reading the scripture, some verse, some phrase, something sticks out. It's because you're in the Christ life in your devotions and not just doing devotions, it's a religious habit. But here's the point. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Sometimes people think faith is taking a step into something in the darkness where there's nothing to support it. But that's not faith at all. Faith is when you've heard something and you respond to it. Abraham didn't just one day say, you know what, I'm getting out of Babylon. No, he heard God say, get out of Babylon. And so he, by faith, responded to the voice, right? Moses didn't say, you know, I'm going to go down and get them Egyptians. No, sir. He was leading the flock on the backside of the wilderness, and God says, Mo, go down. And he started a long dialogue about it, but he went. You're allowed to dialogue with God. But listen, there's a dialogue from the inner man. That says, you go. You say, I don't want to. You go. He says, okay, I'm not willing to go right now, but I'm willing to be able. No, you go now. The whole dialogue gets going. This is Christ in you, working things out, doing His will. But it must start with you taking a step of faith. What's that step? I believe that I am in Christ and that Christ is in me. That's the first step. I believe it. Do you believe it? The Word says it. Do you believe it? I am in Christ and Christ is in me. That's the very first thing that you need to come to by faith, looking and believing these kinds of things. You remember that wonderful Psalm 27 where David says, you know, one thing have I desired of the Lord. I think we all sing that song, right? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. But I like verses 7 and 8 of that psalm where it says this. When the Lord said to me, seek my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, I will seek. Now, do you believe that's in there? We better turn there. You guys are looking like, huh, what psalm are you reading? Where'd you get that psalm? Yeah, it's Psalm 151. Psalm 27. Not all translations are perfect like the New American Standard, but listen to the New American Standard. Woo-wee. All right. Now David's in a bit of trouble, and so he's praying, as we all should, in verse 7 of Psalm 27. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. There you go. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want to prolong this point, but I'm telling you what. I remember reading a little thing by A.B. Simpson, who I love. He's one of my heroes of the faith, a 20th century preacher in New York City. But the thing I remember reading, a devotional thing by A.B. Simpson, and he said, the thing that changed my life with Christ in me was when I realized when God spoke to me one day as I sat down to begin my devotion and he said, praise God, Lord, I love you and I come to you. And the Lord said to him, I've been waiting for you since dawn to speak with you. It's like the Lord's living within, just waiting to talk to you. If you'll just give him that faith chance, just step into him. Say, here I come into Christ. Now, Lord, what would you say to me? Oh, I've been waiting to talk to you for a long time. Don't forget that God loved having Adam and Eve in the garden to talk with them and fellowship with them. This is the highest form of life. And you have the privilege now, because of Christ lives within you, of this highest form of life, to talk to him and let him talk to you. He often talks through his word. Sometimes we don't hear him very clearly because we've got a lot of junk in the way. It's okay. He understands that. But if we keep coming by faith, say, I stand in you, Christ. I stand by faith. I'm waiting for you to speak. It may take him a week or two, but he'll speak. He will. So that's why the challenge to this whole matter is faith. Now listen. When Jesus says ask, seek, and knock, he means exactly that. I know Christians who are quitters. They pray one time and they quit on something. But that verse simply says in Matthew, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's a sign of faith. Oh, Lord, I know I need an answer on this. Lord, please, I need an answer. I'm still waiting, still not hearing. That's okay. It's not like God's gone. It's not like he only lives in New Jersey. You have to get yourself in the right position. It's just kind of like the tabernacle, you know. Maybe your furniture's in a little bit of disarray. You know. And so finally you trim the lamp and the light turns on. You say, woohoo, I'm naked. You need to repent of some sin that stripped you of your life in Christ. And then suddenly his voice. But ask, seek, knock. That's faith. That's faith. Because he who asks will find. He who seeks will find. He who knocks will get knocked in the head. And he who asks shall receive. Okay. The old brain's going bad. All right. So there you go. Faith. Faith. He lives within. His first response, Abba, Abba, Abba. All right. Next. Let's go back to John 15. And look at this thing for a minute. It's just too remarkable just to pass on without really talking about it in a simple way. That verse 4, just want to lay hold of it. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. And so begins the whole section here. Now, brothers and sisters, there was a psychologist who was popular in my school days, who wrote a book, and this was the basic point. There's only one thing more fearful than loving somebody. It basically, all human beings are afraid to love. It's too vulnerable. There's only one thing more fearful than loving somebody, and that is being loved. Now, this whole thing, abide in me and I in you, is a love command. So Jim just says it's not a command. I mean, you know, the first day he was talking, but he was pretty much out of his head anyway. But but I think you get the point. How can love be a command? You know what I'm saying? That's kind of foolish. Abide in me. Please, abide in me. Hardly sounds like a command. But it is in the imperative in the Greek, and so we have to say, he's commanding you, abide in me. Now you notice he doesn't also make a command, I will abide in you. If you abide in him, guaranteed the second part works. If you abide in me, he'll abide in you. You don't have to ask him to do that. That's the guarantee. You have to get in on the first part. But now I want you to see that this is not a command, as we would think, just some kind of official or doctrinal command, but it's our lover calling. I know that this is a little, you know, that you guys don't know about the birds and the bees yet, and love your parents won't allow you to even consider until you're 22 years old. But God's a lover, and he's an indwelling lover, and he wants you to come in out of the rain, come in out of the world, and live with him. So he calls you, abide in me. That's the call of a lover now. You understand what I'm saying? It's like the Song of Solomon. We're not talking here commands of a general. We're talking about a Solomon who wants to give you a good kiss on the mouth. Yes. Well, maybe not a kiss on the mouth, Lord, but sorry about that. Anyway. Well, why does a lover command? Why does he have to command us, for crying out loud? You'd think he'd want to jump right in there. Here's somebody says, I love you, come to me. And I say, no, not today, Lord. What's the matter with you? Huh? You fool child. What's the matter with you? Well, half of it's because we don't believe. You think this word isn't true. You think God doesn't love you. He's not really saying, come to me, come to me. He's just as insistent as Solomon was in his song. He had to run out on horseback and go find that Shunammite woman. She just couldn't believe that a king could love her. So he had to jump off the horse, give her a big kiss on the mouth. And then she says, oh, I've fallen in love with the kisses of my lover. See, he had to do it because you and I are such chickens. So he has to get us in the door, and then he grabs us in and gives us a big kiss. A lot of times we don't believe. Sometimes we don't trust. Sometimes we've been hurt in our lives by somebody we loved. Because of sin, we don't trust God. I mean, let's be honest about it. We don't really trust God. We just, we don't know. You know, we think God is going to lure me into the Holy of Holies. And then it turns out, he's Edward Scissorhands. And in 2 seconds, he makes a Christian topiary out of you. He just got you in through the door so he could chew you up. What's wrong with us? We're so sinful. We don't trust him. He says, come to me, and your joy will be full. Jesus says, I love the Father. My joy is full. You come to me. Your joy will be full. We say, I'm not going there. I don't want joy. I don't want love. So, I have to give you 5 arguments for why you should come to him. Here's 5 arguments of why you should come to your lover who's calling you and wooing you and telling you to come in and abide with him. All right, you ready for this? I speak as a fool. Command number 1. It's reasonable because to abide in him and he in you is the very created necessity of your life, right? You got a body and soul, and you're in bad need of the Holy Spirit. It's the very reason you were created. He's calling you to come in and find fulfillment in. You're still a creature, like an animal living out of your soul life until you come into him and find his Spirit in you. Number 2, Christ is offering himself to you Without reserve. Do you see any other connection there? Abide in me, that is to say, if you only wear dresses. If you're wearing jeans, women, you're out. No, it doesn't say that. It says, come to me, come. You say, well, you know what? On my block, I'm the worst sinner of them all. I throw pebbles at night at my mother's window just to cause her grief. He said, come. Unconditional, he's calling you, he's saying, he's offering himself to you. Can I tell you a secret about God? He has a need. And that need is he loves you. He needs to love. He needs to love. God is love. Now, that's not to say, I'm not taking away from his aseity. That is, that he's completely self-contained and delighted within himself. But because he loves, he's reaching out to you. He wants to expend his limitless love on you. Number three, the very reason Christ went to Calvary is to prepare you as an abiding place in which he could dwell. Jesus did the worst, most terrible thing a man could do in order to gain you this abiding place and prepare a place for you. And he says, now I've prepared the place for you. Won't you come? I got no higher price I can pay. I gave my life for you so that you could come into me. Now won't you come? Number four, because abiding is the greatest, abiding in him. Am I going too fast? Then why do I hear the mighty wind of the Spirit? The AC turned on, huh? About time. Some of you were sweating. Just even on number three, you were getting writer's cramp. Number four. Because abiding is the greatest long-term blessing of the Christ life. So praise God you bring some people to the Lord. So praise God you preach some glorious message. So praise God you go and work at a mission in Taiwan and help out to build something and do something. So praise God you're faithful in your church and you're a worshiper and all such things. The greatest blessing of the Christ life is the blessing that comes out of abiding in him and he in you. It beats everything else. So that's why Paul, after doing so many great works, when he finally got thrown into prison for years, he didn't rot away because he'd found his abiding place. You couldn't take him out of Christ, and Christ dwelt in him, whether he was in prison or not. So he'd found his rest, you see. Number five. Because you should come into him and abide in him because you meet the one qualification of abiding. That is your absolute need, absolute weakness, absolute emptiness, absolute dependence. That's your one qualification. Not, okay, Lord, I can come and abide in you now because I've gotten pretty good. Now, I stopped smoking. I still chew tobacco, but I'm getting better. No. Your one qualification to answer and respond to his thing is, the one qualification he has on that list of abide in me is this. You got to recognize you need me. You're dependent upon me. You think Adam walked around the garden and said, hey, Adam and Eve, we got it together. It's just us. We don't need anybody. We're living in the garden. Look, I'm making kumquats. You know, Adam and Eve were very dependent upon God. What's that? God said, kumquat. Oh, and it's just as well, because when some of those Chinese vegetables started growing, there was a great need for the comfort of a God to explain why anybody would want to eat that kind of stuff. All right. Sorry, brothers and sisters. My mind has gone beyond expansion. Listen, let me put it to you like this, as strong as I can, as an exhortation to come straight from heaven and the Word of God. Will you let God love you? Will you? Will you trust Him? Let Him love you, talk to Him, let Him talk to you. We sing that wonderful song, in the garden He walks with me and talks with me. Tells me I'm His own. Live that life. That's the Christ life. That person who wrote that song knew what that was really like. Walk in that garden. Have it be a reality for you. I don't care if people think you're mumbling to yourself. They think you're half crazy because you're always talking to somebody nobody can see. Just, you know what? Just put earbuds in your ear and pretend you're on the phone. Just walk down the street talking to God. Nobody will know. Except they'll think, that's a pretty strange person that person's talking to. Keep saying hallelujah. What's all that about? All right. You know, so that's the only point I wanted to make about that. But let's look at verses 9 through 12 just once again so you can breathe love here. Because this abide in me and I in you is a love thing. It's a love thing. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments, I abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. It's a circular thing. Abide in his love. Keep his love. Love others. Keep in that abiding place. This is it. It's a whole love story. Now, I know that you kind of back away a little bit because you're afraid of the pruning shears. Edward Scissorhands is going to show up, right? Oh, but he's going to cut. That's right. He's going to prune. And you know why? It's because you need pruning. What does he say? Did you see there's three levels of fruit there? Did you catch it? If you abide in him, you'll bear fruit. If you abide in him and he in you, you'll bear much fruit. And if you abide in him and his words abide in you and he's allowed to snip, 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 you'll bear much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And finally, fruit that abides, that remains. Not somebody you bring to the Lord and a year later you can't find them. When you do something, God does something through you. And the fruit remains. It's abiding fruit. Think about that. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, abiding fruit. All out of this wonderful Zoe with the Lord and with you. It's so wonderful. You see, the Lord's trying to do something, isn't he? I mean, what's really going on here? Is he just want fruit? Now, I got a problem, he says, the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. You know what? I need a gardener. Yeah, I got this little plot of land between the Tigris and Euphrates down here. I just need a gardener. Let's create man, make him work for me. Yeah, that's it. So people think that God wants you to be a slave or something? No. It's a love story. And actually, he's doing something in you. And what is that? So just before we pass from this little thing, let's look at Ephesians 3, at Paul's prayer for the Christians there. And in Ephesians 3, he says that God's up to something. And you know what it is, right? You see in verse 14, he begins a prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that's talking about there's Christ and the Holy Spirit at the same time inside your life. The Holy Spirit is in there and his function is to strengthen you, strengthen your inner man, strengthen your spirit so your spirit can rule over your soul and your body, strengthen your spirit so that Christ can dwell in your hearts by faith. If the Holy Spirit can do enough work inside of you, Christ begins to be seen out of your life. It's wonderful what God's doing. See, he's transforming your life. He's making you Christ-like by that building work of that indwelling spirit until Christ can come and dwell there. In other words, until Christ is recognizable, he doesn't have to flee the scene all the time because you're backsliding and stuff like that. Well, I don't want to go there, but there we go. And you notice when he says, I'm the true vine, that he's making reference to the fact that a lot of religion just comes from another vine. It's another source. It's another life. It's a soul life. But his life is eternal life. If you abide in that vine, you got a flow of, in the xylem and phloem cells of that a vine that's just going to last forever and bear precious fruit. Oh, dear saint of God, it's a love story. Abide in him. Now, the last thing I wanted to mention was just this other factor, which I guess I can do without speaking too much about, because Jim's already touched on it, as, of course, we knew this was going to happen. But you remember there in Matthew 11, where he says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now that is coming into Christ. Come into Christ by faith. Come unto me, all ye that are weary. And even if you're a Christian and you're a weary Christian, because you've been trying to do everything out of your own strength all this time, we're trying to be so faithful. and you take one step forward, two back. Come to me if you're weary. Those Jews were so weary. They were so good. They were trying to keep so many little tiny mite laws. They were wearing a cheesecloth so they wouldn't swallow gnats and stuff like that. It was so sincere, but they were so weary. Jesus says, come to me if you're weary. I'll give your spirit rest. So you have to come into Christ first, right? Now, taking my yoke upon you and learning from me is where he starts to come up in you. So you say, okay, I'm sticking my head in the yoke. And then, of course, Babe the Blue Ox sticks his head in the yoke. That's Jesus. And now you begin to learn how to serve. Now, listen, here's the story. You learn a lot about Jesus when you're serving. Whether it's setting up folding chairs, whether it's preaching or teaching Sunday school class or whatever it is, if you'll do it with Jesus and say, now, Jesus, I never taught the fourth graders before, but I hear that they're part of the terrible tens. And so I know that I can't do it by myself, and I want to yoke up with you. You teach me how to teach these kids. And you know something? You'll begin to learn. Just like he says, what was the word that Jim said? The tug? Was it the tug? And he'll start to tug you this way and that, and you'll learn, why are you teaching the five doctrines of Calvinism to the fourth grade? You'll learn all kinds of lessons. You'll make a lot of mistakes. That's the whole thing of wearing a yoke. It's no yoke. That was. Never mind. But anyway, here's the deal. He says, the key point is, he says, and you will learn of me. Even more, he doesn't even say, and you will learn how to do your job right. That's just a byproduct. The real thing is, you want to get to know Babe the Blue Ox? Stick your head in the yoke. Let's go. And you'll see when you should rest, and you see when you should plow, and you'll see when you should plant seed, and you'll see when it's time to harvest. Because Jesus is the servant of God. Stick your head in the yoke. And you know why? Because it's another love story, because you learn of him. And what does he say about himself? You see, because here's what you got wrong. You're afraid to abide in Jesus because you think he's Edward Scissorhands. But here's what you're going to find out. I am meek and lowly in heart. Listen, any servant of God who sticks his neck in the yoke with Jesus discovers something. You'll never find a more patient master. Never find a more forgiving friend. He knows all about you. He knows that you're lame in your left foot. And so he takes that into account as he teaches you how to plow. He's so gentle. The only time he gets fierce with you is when you got your neck out of the yoke. And sometimes he gets so jealous for you because you keep backing away from him. Why are you backing away? It's unbelief again. It's fear he's going to do something to you. But you see, here's the thing about the vine dresser, the dear father who loves you so much, he clips you so that you can bear more fruit. Here's the deal. If you let him clip you every day, then there's nothing serious going to happen. It's just when you hide from the Lord for 2 months that he says, uh-oh, there goes a wild vine. And now the vine's grown this big and he's got to get out a saw, a chainsaw and yank it off. Why, 2 months ago, it was just a little wild thing. He could just go, peek, that's it. You say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I didn't mean to go that way. That's all. Daily pruning's easy. Yearly pruning. If you wait to come to this conference to get the prune, no wonder you hear Jim speaking. This is the Toronto Chainsaw Massacre. It's your choice. Your choice. But if you got your neck in the yoke, you learn how patient he is, how loving he is. He'll take steps over again. He'll have you plow that same area again, and you'll find out why. There's a million lessons to be learned by doing that. But the other lesson, I guess, that we'll have to talk about next time, perhaps, is that inevitably, if you're going to remain in him and he in you, you're going to have to take up your cross. That involves denial of self. And I would never preach a full gospel to you without telling you that if you're going to live the Christ life, you're going to sacrifice for it. And let me tell you, if you live the Christ life, you'll never know it's a sacrifice. But he expects you to deny yourself, because every time yourself gets in the way, the flow of the Spirit stops within you, because now you've taken things into your own hands. So he says, you know, as you walk with me, if you want to follow me, because Jesus is not a static, you know, it's not like he's a house and now you're abiding here. Oh, this is great. Hey, God, Jesus, could we just have cable? No, he's always on the move. So this abiding place is on the move. According to the cloud and according to the fire, and it's moving, you're going to have to move with it. In order to keep following him, there's going to be times where you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. If you try to keep your soul life, remember he says that, if you try to keep your life, you'll lose your life. If you're willing to lose your soul life for myself, for my sake, you're going to find Zoe. Let the Lord deal with your suke, your soul life, and you will have Zoe. Don't let suke gum it up. But inevitably, it always does, which is why I have one more thing to speak on. This is the way of life. This is the way of love, right? And also, Christ in me is the way to liberty. But that's tomorrow night, Lord willing. Lord, we just thank you. What a tender love would call us to yourself. So unworthy as we are, we know better. And yet something has so done a work in us, so cleansed us by your precious blood, that you can freely and unapologetically call every one of your children in deeper, into love, into the hugs and into the voice, and into the teacher. How wonderful. Oh, Lord, let everybody here in this place be an absolute lover of Jesus. You love us so. Help us to return the favor. May it begin in the lives of some who have never heard your voice before as they deep within hear a voice saying, Abba, Abba. And from there, may that voice, still small voice, keep on speaking as we learn to live the Christ life with Christ within us. Teach us these lessons, Lord, in our daily life. And even as we fellowship together here on this campus, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.